A few weeks ago, I presented a message here that we called One Day. It was one day that occurred in Israel's history, and it occurred every 50 years. It was called the Year of Jubilee, and that day was the day when every slave was set free, where property that had been sold returned to its original owners. It was a day in Israel when freedom was declared throughout the land. And by way of application, we said on that occasion that today, all of us need our days of Jubilee. That is a day in which we can be free, free from our sin in Jesus Christ, serving God faithfully and effectively. Addictions, whether they be drugs or alcohol or tobacco or sports or whatever it is that keeps God on the periphery of our lives, we need to be free, and we need to use today as a day to declare our liberty and freedom from those addictions. Then we follow that up with two men. Samuel, the great Old Testament prophet, and Saul, the first king of Israel. Obedience and the fall of man in disobedience. Samuel has gone down in history as one of the great prophets of God because he was an obedient man. And Saul, with such great promise as the first king of Israel, wasted his life and finally took his own life. It's the importance of obedience. And then the third message was three cities. Three cities visited by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey in the New Testament. Three cities that describe our culture today. There was the city of Thessalonica that was so bound up in human traditions that it could not hear the word of God. That may happen today. One may be so absorbed in his own ideas about religion that he can't hear God. And then there was Athens, who gave itself to fads and trends. It wanted to hear any new thing, and because it was bound up in fads, Athens could not hear the word of the Lord. And the third city was Berea, that received the word of God with gladness and searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul preached and that they believed were so. That's the attitude, of course, that we all need to have. Measure all of our traditions by the word of God, and always accepting God's word. Not being carried away with whatever the latest trend in religion is, but asking again and again, what does the Bible say? The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. Now today, I want to talk about four mountains. There was one day and two men and three cities, now four mountains. And if you would, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. This chapter contains the famous conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. Let me take a moment and give the background to this conversation. Nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world, the nation of Israel divided into north and south, Israel and Judah. In 722 B.C., because of rebellion against God, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians as a judgment of God upon them, and they never came back. The Assyrians left some of the Israelites in the land and imported strangers into the land. They intermarried, and that resulted in the Samaritans. In the south, a little over 100 years later, Judah was carried into Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of her rebellion against God. And after 70 years, God brought them back. They were reestablished in their own land. They rebuilt their city, rebuilt their temple, and continued to serve God, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. But the Jews in Judah had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were, after all, a mixed-blooded people. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. When the Jews came home from Babylon and began to build their temple, the Samaritans wanted to help them. But the Jews would have none of their help. So the Samaritans built a rival temple in Mount Gerizim. And that's the first mountain I want us to look at today. Mount Gerizim, a mountain in Samaria where the Samaritans built a temple to God. The Samaritans in Mount Gerizim were like those of whom Paul spoke in Romans 10, verse 1, when he said, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, God never authorized anyone to ever build any temple in Mount Gerizim. Yet the Samaritans built a temple. They might have been excited about it. They might have been enthusiastic about it. But the fact is that the Samaritans were enthusiastic heretics, because they were acting without the authority of God. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman of Samaria. And in the course of their conversation, at verse 20, the woman said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now notice this. The Samaritan woman gave this reason for worshiping in Mount Gerizim. That's what our father said. It is significant that she did not say, God said that we should worship in Gerizim. Of course, God never said that. But father erected in Gerizim, and that temple was erected for God, but God never authorized it. Now notice three or four things about what Mount Gerizim represents. Number one, there was an effort on the part of the Samaritans in Gerizim to honor God, but it was at the cost of truth. Now let that settle down into our minds. There was a desire to honor God. And if you had asked the Jews in Gerizim, what are you doing here? They would have no doubt said, we're here honoring God. But they were honoring God at the cost of truth, because God never asked for a temple in Gerizim. When this Samaritan woman, and notice it again in verse 20, when she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, who gave them authority to worship on that mountain? It came from their fathers. It obviously did not come from God. So they were seeking to honor God, but it was at the expense of truth. Now, number two, they brought about change, but without honoring God. they said, we're going to have a temple in Gerizim. We're going to worship in this mountain. But God's word was not honored. She could only say, our fathers said. Gerizim represents religious people who look at their activities and say, if it seems right, we'll do it. And then number four, the Samaritans were religious liberals. They were more liberal than the word that God had spoken. The woman said, our fathers say that it's here in this mountain we ought to worship. But what does God say? And did anybody ever ask that question? What about God's word? Now, through the years, the denominational world has been in Gerizim. For a long time, people have been saying in matters religious, well, we think it should be this way. But what does God say? Well, we think it should be this way. And that simply leads one further and further from God. Now, in more recent times, in the churches of Christ, we have had some brethren who approach religion in exactly the same way. If it seems right to us, then we'll do it. But what about the Bible and what God says? Well, I know, but this seems right to us. Mountain number two. Verse 20 of John 4 says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The second mountain, this mountain was located. And Moriah represents the Jews and Jerusalem of Jesus' day. And the Jews, largely in the day of Christ, were like those of whom Paul spoke in Romans 10, verse 1 and following, when he said, there are some who worship, some who live their lives with zeal, lacking knowledge. But the Jews had the knowledge, lacking zeal. Number one, the Jews were at the right place. They were at the right place. There was a temple in Jerusalem that had been erected at the word of God. God had directed them to build the temple in Jerusalem. They were at the right place. But their attitudes were wrong. Jesus addressed these religious people among the Jews in John 13, verse 15, when he said, this people's heart has grown hardened. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes do not see. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. You see, many of the Jews around the temple in Jerusalem were going through the motions of serving God, but their hearts were someplace else. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus said, Isaiah spoke well of this people. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said they draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, represented being at the right place with the wrong attitude. The woman said, "You say that Jerusalem is the right place to worship." And she was right about that because God's word stood behind it. But the second thing that presented a problem to the Jews in Jerusalem was that they were doctrinally correct, but their attitudes were wrong. They were doctrinally correct, but spiritually they were dead. Did they come to the right place? Yes. Did they do the right things? Yes. But their lives did not complement what they were doing. Little good it did for the Jews to say that Jerusalem is the right place to worship. Because you see, there is a lot of activity going on around Jerusalem. But that activity was not prompted from the hearts of the people by the proper attitude. So Moriah and Jerusalem in Jesus' day represented knowledge, knowing the right thing, without zeal. They really didn't care about it. They just sort of went through the motions. So while Gerizim was zeal without knowledge, it was enthusiastic heresy. And Jerusalem was knowledge without zeal. It was dead, lifeless, cold formalism. And I would have you notice that Moriah, Jerusalem, represents the ultra-conservative. We're going to say the right things, and we may even do the right things. We're going to go through the motions, but our hearts are far from God. Now, let me pause here long enough to ask this question. Where do you think you are in this today? Where do you think you are? Where do I think I am? Are we represented by Gerizim, enthusiastic heresy? Probably not many of us are. Because we can say with assurity, and we can turn to the Bible to demonstrate it, we can say we have done the right things today. Gerizim made no such claim. So maybe very few of us would be represented by Gerizim. But what about Moriah? What about Jerusalem? Does Jerusalem come closer to where you are or where I am? Doing the right things, but where's our heart? Going through the motions, but wishing that we were someplace else. Trying to honor God, but our hearts are far from Him. Does that represent who we are? Is it enthusiastic heresy or cold, lifeless formalism? And I would have us know this morning that Jesus rejected both of them. Notice what he said in verse 21. Now the woman said, "Our fathers say Gerizim's a place." Nothing about what God thought about it. "But you, the Jews, say Jerusalem's the place." God said that was the place. But God not only wanted the right place, he wanted the hearts and lives of his people. And so while one was enthusiastic heresy, the other was cold, formal, lifeless formalism. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He rejects both of them. Gerizim didn't even have any right to be there. Jerusalem had the right place, but the way in which Jerusalem worshipped had deteriorated and was unacceptable to God. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall men worship the Father. And then Jesus brought it home in verses 23 and 4. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers. The implication is that neither Gerizim nor Jerusalem represented true worshipers. You can't truly worship God when you're outside the Word of God, when you do the right things and your heart's someplace else. So Jesus said about true worshipers, and he said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's verse 23. God is looking not for Gerizim nor to Jerusalem, but he's looking for true worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And let me just summarize that by saying, truth says do the right thing, spirit says do it in the right way. So you can do the wrong thing with spirit, or you can do the right thing without spirit, and you'll be Gerizim or Jerusalem and not a true worshiper. Now let's leave John chapter 4 and come to Hebrews chapter 12. And the third mountain is Mount Sinai. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the law of Moses represented by Sinai and the gospel here in Hebrews 12, represented by our fourth mountain that we'll notice in a moment, which is Mount Zion. What he says in our reading this morning from Hebrews 12 took place in Exodus 19 when the children of Israel Sinai before God under the leadership of Moses. And God came down on that mountain. And there was an earthquake, and there was a cloud, and there was thunder and lightning, and there was the sound of a trumpet, and the people quaked. And even Moses says, I quaked wonderfully. And I quaked a lot. I trembled before God. And God said, do not come too close to the mountain, for even if a man or an animal touches the mountain, they'll die. What did Mount Sinai represent? Well, first of all, it represented fear. The people were literally frightened and afraid. Second, it represented distance. God said to them, you stand back. Don't come too close. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. There was a distance between God and the people. And in our reading this morning, the scripture said, come to the mountain that may be touched, and the burning with fire, and the blackness, and the darkness of the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. There was fear, there was distance, and third, there was obscurity, because they heard words, but it's unclear here as to what they heard. There's something obscure about it all. And even in light of their being scared nearly to death because they recognized the presence of God, I want you to notice that in the Old Testament text, The people said, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do. But when they left Mount Sinai, what actually took place? They were religious, but they did not hear God. They were religious without hearing. Over and over again, they rebelled against God. They're being frightened at the Mount Sinai really did not change their lives. Because lives are changed from the inside. What happened to that whole generation that assembled at Mount Sinai? All but two fell in the wilderness and never did make it to the promised land. They were religious, but they weren't really hearing God. The fourth mountain is Mount Zion. And verse 22 says, after you didn't come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have approached God. To an innumerable company of angels, you walk where angels walk. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn ones who are registered in heaven. This is the universal fellowship that we enjoy in the church. To God, the judge of all, we stand before God in all. To the spirits of just men made perfect, we remember those faithful ones who have gone before us. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, we come to Jesus. And to his blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel, of course, had been murdered in the Old Testament by his brother Cain, and his blood cried out to the... But the blood of Christ shed at Calvary's cross for all of us doesn't cry out for vengeance, it cries out for mercy. Now that's where we are. And the book of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that we now approach God with joy. Because of the time element, I'm not going to turn and read these passages, but I'm going to make these points. You and I can rejoice because Christ died once for us and his blood was sufficient to take away our sin. So we come in the presence of God with joy. And rather than there being distance, there is closeness. God invites us to come. And we come boldly before God because of Jesus. Not because we deserve to be there, but it's because of Jesus and his blood that we can come near to God. God has given us a full revelation in the gospel, in the New Testament. And in that full revelation, we have come to see what God wants of us and what he is expecting of us, and yes, even what he is demanding of us. But we with joy, and we come close, and we come with a full revelation from God, and we come as the faithful servants of God. And it's here that I want us to look at the last part of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Hear those words. Do not refuse him who speaks. But he is interpreting what he says. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, this is referring to the old covenant, much more shall not escape if we turn away who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth under the old covenant at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now this, therefore, and this just might be the most important thing you hear all. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. And notice the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. Now I want to close with a question or two. How is it that we hope to save our children from a culture that wants to destroy them? A culture that is godless, a culture that is materialistic, a culture of darkness. How are we going to save our kids from this culture unless we who are their parents and their leaders and their examples learn to serve God acceptably with reverence and awe? And that begins by hearing the word of the Lord. And my challenge to us today is this. Let us have our day of jubilee, and let it be today. Let it be today that we are freed from our sin. Whatever it is, let it be today that we make that choice. In that decision, let us experience our jubilee. And the challenge is, let us walk in the footsteps of Samuel, the obedient one, rather than Saul, who disobeyed and experienced ruin. Let us reject the traditions of men so we can hear the voice of God. Let us likewise reject the trends and the fads of Athens and be open only to what God has said. Let us be the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see what God would have us do. And let us today, here and now, make the choice and make the decision that we will no longer be represented by Gerizim that acted with enthusiasm in disobeying God, that we will no longer be as Jerusalem who do things, but whose hearts are someplace else, that our hearts and lives will be totally and completely devoted to God, and we will seek to do the right thing in the right way. Let us leave fear, his distance, and let us come to Mount Zion, where there is joy and where there is closeness because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Let us come to Zion because it's there that God wishes to bless his people. But he blesses his people who are faithful, loving servants. So once and for all, let's put to death our apathy. Let's put to death our lukewarmness. Let's put to death our concern about everything in the world except the things of God. And today, let's come to Mount Zion. And I wonder if you will stand with me on that. And there are some who need to make an open and a public statement of, this is where I will stand. I will become a child of God today. I will today be a faithful member. You can count on me and God can count on me. Let us come to Mount Zion, and let us be renewed. And you can come today to make a public avowment of your decision.